Today's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So there's some wonderful things that we have about grace. And this passage we've had today from Romans 6, Romans is just, some people say, oh, you need heavy boots to go through Romans and Hebrews. No, you don't. Just read it slowly, carefully. And do you know what? I say to people, sometimes the book of Romans could just be read time and time and time again, because there's little phrases and sentences that I pick up every single time I'm reading it that just stir my soul. You know, Max Licato wrote a book, and he tells the story of a man who arrived in Las Vegas, you know, Sin City, arrived in there on a Friday morning. Rings up one of the local churches to inquire what time the Sunday services were on. And the minister was super impressed. He thought, how wonderful. And he said, you know what, my friend, we have two services on a Sunday. We've got the 8:30 service and we've got the 10 a.m. service. And he said, but it's interesting, because he said, most people don't come to Las Vegas. They don't come here to go to church. They come here for the gambling, for the partying, for the women, for all the other things. He says, you know, why have you rung up? He said, you know, have you come here for church? And he says, no, I just don't know what I'm going to get up to, but I suspect I'm going to need church on a Sunday morning. What's our attitude towards grace? Got grace is it's used in so many different ways, and it's sometimes hard to understand. Grace can be the thing we say before dinner, and for some people who've never gone to church, when we say, oh, you know, the grace of God, they're thinking, what has a prayer before dinner or eating got to do with God, really, and our forgiveness? That's a fair question, because they might not have understood or grown up in the culture of the church. Grace is also a girl's name. So what does some girl's name have to do with our forgiveness, mercy, and grace? Well, grace is best described as God's riches, so God's gift to us, at Christ's expense, or by Christ's death and resurrection. It's the gift God gives us freely before we've even come to him. He's got it on offer. So that's what grace really is, the forgiveness that he wants to offer us, even though we might not be worthy, even though there's a whole heap of stuff around it. You know, grace is something that some people abuse and exploit it. You know, sin now, pray later. Well, you know, I'll just let God clean it up. I've got my get out of hell free card. And we're going to see that Paul's addresses that actual faulty approach to God and his grace. Paul begins chapter 6 with these words. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. You are not more loved by God if you are more forgiven by God. Because God only offers pure love, pure forgiveness. So he can't love you anymore because he's forgiven you more than the bloke next door or the girl next door. Really? So if that's your folly of thinking, change it. Because Paul says, should we continue to sin so that grace may be multiplied? Absolutely not. Do we misunderstand grace? Well, I think so. I think sometimes we do misunderstand it. Does grace actually encourage us to sin? Because knowing that you can be forgiven of your sin, well, who really cares if I sin? It's going to be forgiven. And here is one of the first century heresies at play that Paul is actually addressing. Theologians would call it, and it's a really big word, and I don't like big words, but here it is. Antinomianism. It's a form, it's from the Greek word meaning anti, against, nomos, signifying a moral law. It's against the moral law. And, okay, I promise no more Greek today. It makes me sound intelligent. And I've got to say, you know, there's been heresies about what grace is for years and years. And just being against the moral law and thinking, well, I'm going to get away with it anyway because God just is going to forgive. That actually tells me that you've disengaged God, because God partners with us in our lives. He partners with us. Antinomianism is described quite accurately in the New Testament when Jude warned against godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign Lord. That's in Jude 4. Do you like that? Godless men who change grace, the grace of God, into a license for immorality. So they just say, who cares? It gives me the right to go and do whatever I want. Folks, did I tell you that when we talk about grace, it is actually quite confronting? But when we receive it, it becomes the salve for our soul. Christian salvation is a different framework to any other form of salvation. It's not by works that you would do, but by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not earned, it's not purchased, it's not deserved. You put money in the plate, that doesn't give you salvation. You think that you're better than the person next door, so you're better deserving of it. It doesn't work that way. You think that because you've gone and served meals to the homeless, that gets you through the gate? It's not earned. It really isn't. It's freely given gift of God to us. So why not sin like never before and have Jesus just pick up the tab? Why not have that get out of hell free card, you know? Well, a gospel of grace is so astounding, so distinctly like any other human designed religion or religious kind of framework, that it is difficult for people to grasp how God can save sinners without encouraging sin. Now, in Romans 5:20, Paul says, where sin is multiplied, grace is multiplied even more. This is amazing grace. This is why there can be a difference to our responsibility about what it means to be sinful people or broken people. I'm always encouraged by God's grace, you know. There is no sin beyond its scope. None. And I know you might sit there and go, oh, I could come up with a few. Please don't take on God and his forgiveness. I don't know the mind of God. Okay, I'd love to. My job is not to work out who's in and who's out of heaven. My job is to point people to Jesus Christ, his loving son, who died and rose again for the forgiveness of each one of our sins. That's it. And if people engage God as broken as they are, or as healed and redeemed as they are, and they find salvation, that's between them and God. I'm not to sit there and say, sorry, the sins they've committed are not good enough to ever make it into heaven. And I get it. There's some pretty horrible things out there. But if you're challenged by that, give me a call. Because maybe I can tell you some of the sinful things that have happened to me in my life, and why I still call God my loving Father in heaven, the forgiver, the healer, the restorer. As long as our hearts can still be touched by God's gracious love, as long as our spirit is still sensitive to being convicted of our sin by God's Holy Spirit, then grace ensures we can be forgiven and we can begin again, a life renewed. The greatness of God's grace is what gives us hope. We Christians ought to be both the most realistic and the most optimistic people on earth, because we know two truths. Sin is powerful, but grace is greater. Sin is powerful, but grace, brothers and sisters, is more powerful. It's greater. Sadly, this hope in God's grace can be perverted, distorted, and totally misunderstood. Once we've experienced the grace of God in our lives, once we have been set free from the slavery of sin, then it ought to create a sense of relief and not an urge to sin more. You know, if a groom sits down on his wedding night and starts negotiating how far he can go with other women, would we say he is a fraud and perverse? Yes, we would. We would. If I did a wedding and the groom sits down on the wedding night and says, "Well, darling, now that we're married, how far can I go with another woman now?" What? And that's what it's like saying to God, "Well, how much can I sin now?" Ah. Paul brings them back to baptism, though, verses 3-5. A principle like God's amazing grace is difficult for natural, selfish human beings to fully comprehend. It really is. But Paul had a ready analogy, the perfect picture, an object lesson that every Christian in Rome would have been familiar with, their own baptism. In verse 3, it goes on and says this: "Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That image of someone being plunged into the river for the early church and then pulled out again, washed new and free, starting over again. This is the image, the plunging down and the death to old self as we rise up renewed and filled. We cannot grasp the significance of what Paul is saying unless we realize that Christian baptism is an immersion, that it is an essential part of the gospel that unites us with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And thus, it is for the death and resurrection of each one of our sins and everyone else's sins if they choose to follow Jesus. God's grace comes from the death and from the resurrection of Jesus, period. The passage today, however, is not about baptism. In reality, our baptism is a funeral in which we die and are buried. And then it is a resurrection in which we experience rebirth and we arise clean and right relationship with God, alive because of his grace. You know, we are overcomers of sin. So in this passage, we learn that grace is not permission to sin, but is the power to overcome sin. Grace is not simply a doctrinal principle, but a dynamic power which gives us the ability to deal with our struggles against the sinful tendencies. And what does God give us at the point of our turning our lives over to him? The gift of his very own Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us, and to help us overcome sin. God's grace is a living, active force that strengthens us, helps us, and enables us to render the sin in our life as powerless. Do you hear and understand this? We can render it as powerless. We are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how we're seen when we give our lives to Jesus, and then we're sanctified. Each day we're washed anew. Remember, God whispers those precious words, "Your sins are forgiven," into your ear every single morning as you raise up. We're empowered and made holy by God himself. See, God provides the power to resist sin, not a reason to negotiate or wallow in it. "Oh, come on, God, I'm a sinful person," and then start negotiating. No, he doesn't want you to negotiate with him about sin. He doesn't want you, He wants you to overcome it. The knowledge that God welcomes us into his presence to receive the help we need is comforting and confirming, amen. It's comforting and confirming for our lives. However, there are two things that can keep us in the muddy ruts of sin. The first, of course, is willfulness. Some people won't change because they have no intention of giving up their sin. It's like Linus's blanket off Charlie Brown, you know, dragging this little blanket around and Get over it. And the second thing that can keep us trapped in sin is hopelessness. Some people don't change because they believe they can't change. And if they've failed in the past, they just give up because they think that they can't do it again and again. But God encourages us. Keep going day after day after day. God's grace cannot overcome our won't. It won't. We have to decide that we are willing to accept it. But grace can surely take care of our can't. Because a gospel of grace eradicates the guilt and the worthlessness that can keep us trapped in our ruts. I remember a business executive described his management philosophy this way. I lavish grace upon the people who work for me. That is, I give them space for failure as we seek to improve things in the company. He said, you see, experience has taught me that removing a paralyzing fear of failure from them unleashes an incredible creativity and productivity. But does the church do this? Whew. Do we make room for failure? Do we make room for people to actually sin and get it wrong? You know, we have to, because it's God's grace and God's forgiveness that counts, not Nick's grace and Nick's forgiveness, not your grace and your forgiveness. It's God's grace and his forgiveness. And I think actually when we take away that fear of failure and it unleashes the incredible creativity, we start to see the power of the Holy Spirit working through each and every person. God's grace is so powerful, brothers and sisters. It works for us. It works in us. It works through us. In fact, that is the ultimate purpose of God's grace. It enables us to live for and with God in a fulfilled life. Putting away those sins that plague us is no automatic process. It really isn't. And it won't happen actually without our cooperation. God doesn't say, just take this holy pill and it's all done. He says, when you give your life to me, my Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and partners with you in life. Partners with you. Take accountability partnering with God. Take it seriously. What does it really mean to partner with God? What does it mean to be in partnership with the creator of the heavens and the earth, the empowerer of our lives, the forgiver of our sins? There's a hymn that was written many years ago, and it goes like this. Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin, Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. Dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit, risen with him from the gloom of the grave, all things are new, and I am rejoicing in his great love, his power to save. Sin has no more its cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free, glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which he so richly has shared with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living in you, obedient and free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me. Yes, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. This week, be encouraged as God's grace continues to wash into your lives. Remind yourself as you go to bed and wake up in the morning that God is saying to you, your sins are forgiven. And have a really blessed week, amen. Next week, we're going to do the next part of Romans 6. Cracking good time. Cracking good. I love it. It's such a good chapter of Romans. So have a blessed week. Amen.